All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you give us moments when we can open up your word and discover some things about us in words that were written so many years ago, in pages that have been turned for centuries, and yet when we turn them and we read them and your spirit ignites our hearts, what they have to say to us, speak to us in the here, in the now. And what we learn gives us an opportunity to walk away differently, challenged to change, destined to make mistakes for sure, but with the opportunity to discover a life that we could not create on our own. And so, Lord, this morning we ask, as we continue this journey that we're on, that you would show us again some things that maybe, just maybe, we had not thought about before. Challenge us with some things that we haven't seen before. And remind us again of how patient and how big and how great you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning I've moved in. We're discovering how to use this building. And it just takes us time. And so I've moved down here because we've been trying this on Wednesday nights from this end of the room. And what we're discovering is a couple of things. Since we have a class on the other side of the door over there, that you know, depending on where you sit, you know, there's some competition going on. We can hear them. They can hear us. And so if we get the teacher's position just right, it works a little bit better, at least from the teaching standpoint. And so we'll keep working to figure this out. We're on a series where we are taking a journey and looking at the travel journals of Abraham. Now, we've been doing this on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night. And so if you've been with us on Sunday morning, but you haven't been with us on Wednesday night, you've had the opportunity to download it or listen to it. But we've been making some discoveries about him, and the discoveries we've been making are interesting and for some not what they expected. We've discovered that as a father of our faith, Abram is an amazing guy, but he's also an amazing guy because of the things that we have forgotten or ignored about his story. Meaning that when God selects Abram, Abram is a guy that God selects out of a group of people who have spent most of their life and most of their existence worshiping what we would call pagan gods, sun god in particular. Abram's called out of that life, and God begins to unpack for him this idea that I am the one true God, and there really is only one God. These other gods aren't real. And he challenges Abram with this invitation to take a journey with him, and Abram does to a certain extent. But as we've discovered over the past three sessions, Abram's struggle is much like our struggle. He struggles with partial obedience, and he is obedient but not completely obedient. He does part of what God wants, but not what all of what God wants. Now, he's operating under this amazing security of following a God who has made him these promises that are unconditional. In other words, an unconditional promise of God is, I will do this for you, and it doesn't matter what you do. I will keep my promise. And Abram is operating his life now under that. And what is happening is that he is slowly but surely developing and understanding faith and what it means to walk by faith, which is what we do as well, by the way, which is why I think that sometimes to slow down and really look at his journey is a good thing. Last Wednesday, as we looked, we actually got into a moment where Abram now has made what we covered last Sunday morning, his one of his darkly disobedient moments, where as he goes to Egypt, he concocts this plan where Sarai is not going to be his wife but his sister. We looked at that last week. We talked about the implications of that. And then Wednesday night, we wrapped that up by talking about some lessons that we learned from that. And then we discovered, as we went forward in the story, that Abram now is a man who has amassed a lot of wealth. And we took our time to look to see where it came from. And we discovered the wealth came from Pharaoh. I mean, Pharaoh had dumped all this stuff on him as part of gifts that were ultimately going to be a payment of sorts for Sarai, who was going to be Pharaoh's wife before the disease and all that stuff set in, and before the Pharaoh decided, I just need you to leave. And so they've now left Egypt, and we looked at the fact that Abram goes, and then we found out that for the first time in a few verses, his nephew Lot was mentioned. And we watched and we kind of took that journey as they're going. We talked about the struggle that Abram's going to have. And the next test that God's going to give him is going to be a test of wealth. Can he handle what God has done? Can he handle the blessings that God's given him? And we went far enough to look at this at an encounter, and we're going to pick up there in just a moment, that Abram has with Lot. And we've discovered that Abram has grown. Some good things are happening. God is taking him on this journey, and each step of the journey, he's learning more. As we begin, we come back to, I suggested to you last Wednesday that the next test that he was going to have was going to be, could he handle the prosperity and the blessings that God gives? And it's always a good moment to step, take a marker and kind of check your life to see if you can. Can you handle the good things that God has given you? Can you handle them well? And can you handle them without worshiping the blessings instead of the giver of the blessings? Can you handle them and be faithful and obedient with the blessings of God instead of worshiping and letting the blessings of God control your life? What happens with blessings sometimes is because God is so good that the blessing is so good that the blessing consumes us. I mean, you ask God to, you know, bless me with a job where I can make this much money so I can buy a new home. And so what does he do? He blesses you, he answers you. He blesses you with the job and he lets you buy a home. And so by the time it's over with, you've gotten this home and you've tried to fix it up. And the next thing you know, you've worshipped the home so much. You've spent all of your life worshiping and developing that home that you wanted that the blessing has robbed you of all sorts of moments of obedience maybe along the way. It happens to people all the time. Because we're real good and we're real quick to ask God for things. But then at the same time, when God responds, we've got to make sure that we're ready to handle what he gives us. And sometimes we're not. And so it could be anything. It could be a change in status somewhere else. It could be a change in relationship status. It could be a change in a career trajectory. I mean, it could be a change in health. I mean, there's a whole lot of things that could happen. But we always need to be ready, if we're going to ask God for something, to be ready to handle what he gives us as a result. We just talked with the guys out of the book of 1 Thessalonians where we were reminded that the will of God, the Bible says in Thessalonians, is to be joyful always, to pray consistently without interruption, and to give thanks always. And I said in the dog part of that passage in verses 16 through 18 is the last part of that verse. For this is the will of God. I mean, when someone says, what's the will of God? I always tell people it's simple. It's just to be obedient. It's to follow him. Well, when you follow him, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to be joyful. And you're going to stay connected to God. And you're always going to be thankful. If you can do those things, you're doing God's will. Now, there's a lot of individual particulars that God wants to put into that mix. There's no doubt about it. But at the end of the day, you give me somebody who's always whining, who's grumpy, who's not connected to God, who's not thankful, and I'm going to tell you, that's somebody who, at the end of the day, cannot even step up and say, I'm doing God's will. They can say, I want to do God's will. True. I have good intentions about doing God's will. True. I'm going to try to do God's will. That may be true. But the telltale bottom line proof is, do you have joy no matter what's going on? Are you thankful no matter what? And have you kept that wireless connection to God wide open and using it all the time? That's the will of God. And you say, it's not that simple. Oh, yeah, it really is. It really is. Because even in Abram's life, we're seeing for Abram, this is what you need to do. Will you do it? God's given him enough to be successful. He hasn't given him the detail he wanted. Does that ever frustrate you about God? It does me. God gives you the detail that you need to take the next step of your journey. He doesn't give you all the detail you want. I want the punch list. I want the email. I want the travel itinerary. I want the Expedia. You know, you give me my printout so I know exactly where I'm supposed to be, when, and all the confirmation numbers so I'm good to go. And God doesn't do that. God instead says, go to the airport. Well, we'll go where? I'll show you when you get there. Oh, that's vague. We'll get in the car. Okay? Go north. Where am I going? I'll tell you when you get there. I need more than that. Go stand at the doorway, okay? Knock on the door. Who's behind the door? You'll know when they open it. What? I mean, those are the kinds of things that we just don't do for God because, well, God wouldn't work that way. But yet we're reading a story where God is working that way. And the result of Abram's obedience is that he will become the father of a great nation, and the ripple effect of his life will touch you today. That's huge. But the obedience it takes to get there is what he's learning. The good news for us is that Scripture doesn't pull any punches, and it's all there. And so we're going to continue looking at it. If you're in Genesis 13, we have just, and if you go back and listen to the download on Wednesday night, or stream it or list, download it if you want, we had a good time as we looked at Abram and Lot. In essence, what happened is that wealth, prosperity, was a problem for this traveling band. Scripture tells us there was not enough room for these families to continue together because there was not enough room to pitch their tents, to feed their goats, and to take care of all their stuff. And the servants were fighting among each other. So Abram pulls Lot aside and says, here, listen up. You're my nephew. We've been on this journey together. Here we are. We can't go on like this. But Abram gives him a choice. And he says, look this way, look this way. You decide where you want to go, and I'll go the other direction. It's time to split up. I made the point that Abram could have come along and said, you know what, I am the elder one of this group. I'm the older, I'm the wiser. And by the way, God has spoken to me, not you, loser. And so you've just you're a tag along here. I've been carrying you. And the ripple effect of that is now you're an incredibly wealthy man. Because the Bible tells us Lot is now incredibly wealthy. Abram could have said, so you just stay out here and wander and pound sand. I'm going over here because this is where I need to go. But Abram gave him the choice. There's a lot of things I would like to say about that, but I won't. Because I don't know how to explain it. It's interesting that God's taking him on a journey, and yet Abram turns to a guy who, there's nothing about the guy that seems overly spiritual, and basically says, you choose, I'll just go the other direction. You know, I mean, the pastor in me would say, well, don't let them decide for you. You choose God's direction for you. Come on, man up. Talk to God. He'll tell you. But he kind of throws it and lets Lot do it, trusting God for the results and trusting God that whatever the answer is, he'll go. Abraham in that moment made a decision to keep peace and to be wise so they all could be successful. And he trusted God that whatever direction Lot chose, that God would be with him, Abram, as he went the other way. We know where Lot chose. And Lot chose to go to the fertile valleys where it looked nicer. The Bible does put in parentheses, this is before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that that's looming out there at some point. Abram goes the other way. He has shown trust. He's shown wisdom. He has shown that prosperity has not tanked him yet. We're going to discover later he is a generous guy with what God has given him, so this is a good thing as well. They have now split up. Genesis 13, 14 through 15. Somebody read that out loud. Genesis 13, 14 through 15.
The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever.
Notice in the moment when Lot was finally gone, that Abram, for the first time, is standing before God, and he's now in that moment that God had invited him into to begin with. What I mean by that is, God had told him initially, leave your family and take this journey with me. He had taken his father. They'd stopped in Haran and waited for his dad to die. He's taken Lot with him the whole time. Lot's been to Egypt with him. Now they're away. Lot is finally gone. They have now parted paths. Abram now finally stands before God for the first time. Just him, just God, the way that God told him to start with. This is important. It took him a long time to get here. It took him a lot of time to get here. It took a lot of sweat and heartache and fear and grief and stress. But he is finally now, after delaying quite a bit, standing before God, as God said, and God says, look, as far as you can see in every direction, north, south, east, west, I'm giving all of this to you. As far as you can see, and for your descendants, this will be a personal possession. Notice this happened after Lot was gone. See, God promised he would bless Abram. There's no doubt about it. It's an unconditional promise. And he didn't quit taking care of Abram along the way. But Lot was not part of that plan. And as long as Abram made him part of the plan, it delayed the big thing that God wanted to do. In our journeys, you know, God tells us what we need to know to be obedient. And we live our lives in obedience. And all of us, we add things along the way, and there's things that we tag on. And sometimes it can be distracting, and sometimes we don't understand it. We don't understand how it delays. We don't understand because we don't see the big picture. So there are moments that we just have to get back to just basic, raw trust. Do the obedience thing. We go back to what we mentioned earlier out of 1 Thessalonians. What do we know we're supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to follow God. And we're to be thankful. And we're to be joyful. And we're to keep praying. And we're to do that because that's His will. I mean, I don't know all the details for any of our lives. I just know the basics. But when we do the basics and we do the low bar stuff, it positions us for the bigger things. Abram now is once again alone before God. And God says, now that you're here, now it's just me and you. That loser nephew of yours has taken his way. He's gone now. It's just us. Remember when I told you I was going to give you something? Take a look around. You are smack in the middle of it. And as far as you can see, this is going to be yours. You and your descendants. This is a huge moment, and this moment doesn't happen with Lot. It wasn't until he said, thanks a lot, hit the road, that he had to come back, and then God was able to speak again. And so the Lord assured Abram that by giving up his claim and choosing to trust in him, that Abram wasn't sacrificing anything in the long run. God was going to take care of him. And so Abram then responds by relocating now, and the journey moves forward, and you can kind of take a look at some verses there to see where we're going as we're skipping. But he now relocates to Hebron, where he would spend much of his remaining life. According to historians, this area offered good land. There was things there that he would need. It was a fertile land, and he ends up taking and living his life there. Abram put God's stamp on this location by building an altar, another one. He's been building altars along the way. He builds one there to memorialize his faith in the one true Creator God. In other words, Abram's starting to get it, and it takes him a while to get there. Take heart in your journey. It takes you a while to get it. God understands that. The Creator of the universe is willing to work with you. He wants you to get it. Just make sure that along the way you stay tuned into Him and make sure that you're listening so you do get it. And I want to take a minute to compare or look at His guide to decision making, because Abram and Lot represent two different perspectives, opposite paradigms for making life decisions. One represents thinking and planning in a two-dimensional space. For Lot, there was no up. When he was made his decisions, he didn't consider God as a factor at all in shaping his future. When you go back to that moment when they're trying to decide, for Lot, God's not in the equation. He made all his calculations based on potential influences of nature and humanity, never considering that God might alter the world on his behalf. If you think about it, Lot looked out on the Jordan River Valley and saw lush green vegetation for his flocks. He saw rich, wholesome soil for his crops. And he failed to consider the potential danger that the twin cities that were already there represented. He failed to think that there might be a problem with settling between the cities that were already established. There was a reason, by the way, that Abram hadn't gone and set up his camp near Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's nothing about Lot's story where we ever see that Lot ever once asked God for his guidance. From a strictly horizontal perspective, the decision was a no-brainer. He looked out, it looked good, he was ready to go. So for Lot, greed was his guide. And because greed was his guide, he placed himself, his family, and his future in jeopardy. That's Lot. Now, when you stop and you think about that, go back and think about your life. How often is it that we make decisions for our life based on how good something looks on the surface? Because we want it. Because we like it. So it must be ours. Because we have the freedom to choose it. Without ever bringing God into the mix. Now, if Lot would have said, well, Abram, what do you think God wants us to do? And they started having this conversation. You know, I don't know how the passage unfolds differently. But we don't have to worry about that because it didn't happen. For Lot, it was as simple as, this looks great. This is what I want. This is the best. No, thank you, Abram, for bringing me on this journey I wasn't invited on. No, thank you for letting me tag along. No, thank you for letting me amass wealth on your robe tails. I mean, none of that. We just get up. Okay, I'll just take my stuff and go here. It looks nicer. We're going to be successful. And good luck out there in that desert. And Lot was gone. How often in our lives do we make decisions like Lot? Impulse based on what we want, when we want it, because we know what's best for us. And it never enters our gray matter, never touches our heart that maybe, just maybe, God might have a different course for us because, well, we've all been brought up to think that, you know, if it's the shortest and it's the fastest and it's the best, that's got to be what God wants, right? Because it's going to make me happy. And if it makes me happy, got to be. One of the questions I ask people all the time, and it really hacks them off. And looking across the room, I know I've asked some of you this too, so you'll just smile with me and humor me. Because when people go through life decisions and tough decisions, and they make decisions that are kind of that sometimes, you know, some might consider boneheaded from the outside looking in, I always ask the question, if they really want to have a spiritual conversation, how is this decision you made? Tell me about God in the process and how you're better now because of this decision. How has God changed you? How is he transforming you with this decision? How is this decision, and this is the one that people hate, how has this decision made you a better you? Because if it's a God decision, it will make you a better you. I can't tell you how many friends I lose this way. I can't tell you how many folks avoid me like the plague for a long time. I can't tell you how many email lists I get dropped off of. It's like you get isolated when you ask the question. But again, somebody's got to ask the question. And it's not that I necessarily like asking the question, but it's a real question because we, by nature, because our culture teaches us, because we grow up thinking this is the way it is, it's that idea that we have that, if it's good, it's got to be God and it's got to be ours. Well, hear me carefully. If it's good, it's God. No doubt about it. But we make decisions more often in our life like Lot. And we don't do the low bar stuff that we talked about instead of making decisions like Abram. Abram, on the other hand, makes decisions differently. He did his thinking and planning in this passage from a three-dimensional perspective. In addition to human interaction and the influence of nature, he accounted for the presence of God. He took into account that God was reaching down in creation to protect him, to provide for him, to guide him, and to accomplish a plan through him. And Abraham, to his advantage, had the security of knowing that. He had watched God do that. He was in the process of learning that from God. And so, you know, when you're sitting there making decisions about life, do you believe that God really does have something in mind? See, because nothing has ever happened to you to surprise God. You know that, right? And if anything's ever happened in your life where it went horribly south, where the unexpected happened, the rug got pulled out from underneath you, you got punched in the gut, you lost your breath, you know, circumstances went wacky, and the unexpected happened. And those moments when you're kind of catching your breath and you're on your knees and you're just going, whoa, what is going on here? You do know in that moment that that didn't surprise God, right? I mean, you've never had a moment in your life when it went bad where God went, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Because if God said that, you don't want to follow that guy, right? So when your crisis is just sucked the life out of your soul, and you are just face down and face planted, you know, God's not going, "Oh man, I'm so sorry. I took my hand off the wheel for a minute, went to sleep, didn't see that one." He knew it was coming. And in those moments, as bad as they are, we have the opportunity to figure out how we're going to view life. Are we going to view it horizontally, or are we going to get vertical? Because all of those perspectives become essential for us to make our next move. They all become essential for us to pick ourselves up off the ground. They all become essential for us to take that next step of faith forward, wherever God's going to take us with that. For Abram, he's learned that, and he's trusting God to act on his behalf. Lot's plans were selfish, limited by Lot's ability to observe his surroundings, limited by his ability to reason at whatever limited level he could. Abram was different. He was desiring, he was sensing, he was seeking the counsel of God, and he wanted to know what God wanted. I can't imagine in life why any of us would ever ignore that vertical connection to God. Because the advantage we have now, all these years later, is that if you're a follower, His Spirit dwells within you. Unlike Abram, who kind of wandered around a lot, and God would show up, talk to him, and reaffirm the commitment, and Abram would wander again, we're not left to wander by ourselves, ever. God's always inside. Yet how often is it we continue to choose like Lot instead of Abram, when we have advantages that Abram never had? Part of the growth, part of the journey, part of the adventure that God has for you is to get you to that point where your chooser gets more in line with Him and less in line with what you want. And again, talking about this in drive, I've discovered so much in life, because we were talking about things that we're thankful for, that in life, God's agenda just always seems different than mine. And that's not a bad thing. I want to make sure I'm living out God's agenda. But I think a lot of us get up each day with our personal agenda and we bring it before God and we say, "God bless it, this is what I'm doing today." You see the problem with that, right? This is what I'm doing today. Well, what if that's not what God wanted you to do that day? And you say, there's no difference. There's a huge difference. And a lot of followers spend most of their lives bringing their calendar before God, saying, "God, this is what I'm doing today, because it's been dictated to me by my job, my family, my responsibilities, my clubs, my priorities. This is what I'm doing today." And you know what? If you're a good person, everything on that list is good. And everything on that list might be exactly what God wants for you. But the question I'm asking you is, have you ever pondered the possibility that it's not? And instead of getting up and telling God what you're going to do today, why don't you get up and tell God, "God, these are the things that I think I'm supposed to do today. What do you want me to do today? And here's what I promise you will find. I promise you this. You will discover that your list and God's list is going to be different. I promise you it will be. It's one of the riskiest prayers you can pray. God, this is what I've planned for my day. But since you gave me the day, I am wide open for changes." After you pray that, you better duck. Because your day might get radically different. And you know what? It might not. And when you get to the end of the day and you find out that your day was exactly what you thought it was going to be, and you were in touch with God the whole way, and you know God was in it, you saw God in it, and you go, "Well, you know, God, thanks for making sure we were in sync today." And then when He starts changing your agenda, and again, I got news for you, He changes my agenda a lot. And sometimes I get to the end of my day and I'm just going, "God, I just don't feel like I accomplished anything that I needed to do today." You know why, right? I didn't really need to do them. God had other plans. For Abram, he's discovering that. For us as followers, we get the opportunity to live that way every day. And so the question again that we learn from Abram here is, are we living that way? Are we willing to live that way? And then the bigger question, are we willing to live with the results of living that way? Because don't just assume because you're a follower the answer to that is yes. If you get up every day and say, God, this is what I have planned, but if this doesn't sync up with your plans, you know what? I'll go with your plan. Are you willing to live with the results of that? Because I discovered that when I'm doing the God thing, everybody's not happy with me. Even people that you think might be happy with you. Because if you have people on your agenda that day and they don't match God's agenda, so you start lopping them off your day, they take that really personal. Why wouldn't they? You would too, right? Are you okay with that? Because again, there's something about us that want to say, well, God would never work that way. And I want you to know, God always works that way. God does not check in with you in the morning to say, hey, okay, I'm going to send you an email so you have my agenda for the day. He waits on you to come before him to say, okay, God, it's a new day you've given me. And you know what? He gave you today. I mean, I'm thrilled that you're here, and I'm hoping this is going to be time well spent for you. And I think that wherever you have the opportunity, you know, you need to worship and you need to connect. And that always needs a priority because the Bible says it needs to be a priority. And so I think there's great opportunities. But you know what? If you don't make that choice, then boy, you better make sure that the choice you're making is a God choice. Because we spend our lives with precious few days. You know, I'm going to wrap the drive guys out a little bit too. I had a couple guys that we were talking about things to be thankful for, and they were sharing, and I heard it verbalized, and you guys will know, you were in there with me, that there were some people that began sharing, and they shared it from the perspective, now that I'm older. These are lessons I've learned. I'm like, yeah, I mean, we're getting old. Yeah, some of you guys are getting real old. I mean, not, you know, I look around, there's a bunch of gray hairs in that room. And so you think about that, but I mean, we learn these things on the journey, and one of the things you learn on the journey is that, you know, God has an amazing way of having an agenda for you that's not the agenda you tend to create for yourself. So how willing are you to give it to him? Because the difference is living the life that you were created to live and then living a life that's going to be pretty good for the most part. Pretty good's good. But is it the best? And you know what? You're the only one that can make that choice. No one can make that choice for you. No one has the arena to speak into your world to change that choice. That is your choice. Your choice. And you have to decide you want to do it. And it's huge. And it's not easy. But it's part of following God. Abram's learning that lesson. I don't want to overemphasize it, but I don't want to underemphasize it. But the question is, how do you view the world? You know, which plane are you stuck on viewing? Is your first look up to see how God might be working, or are you guilty of always scanning the horizon and taking inventory here? Because, you know, these are two different views. Trying to connect and get that God view of the world gives you a radically different perspective than just that horizontal view. And so, if you want to follow God's leading, you have to begin by just recognizing his presence with you all the time and acknowledging him and expressing in prayer your desire to obey him. And our biggest problem isn't that we don't see and hear God. It's our struggle with doing what he's commanded. I mean, that's a struggle point for everybody. It always has been, always will be. It's not that you can't see or hear him. People tell me from time to time, I just can't see or hear God. Now, I'm an older guy too. So I translate that for them. Sometimes out loud, and sometimes I just keep listening because I'm wiser as I've gotten older. But when they say, I can't see or hear God, what they're saying to me really is, no, I'm really struggling with what I know to do. Because the reality is that's really what's going on. Because if you can make the statement, I can't see or hear God, yeah, you can. Because he reveals himself when you look for him. What's happening is you don't like the circumstances and situations that are unfolding, and you don't like the choices that you're having to make. That's the hard part. That's the rub. I got it. Our eyes and ears probably are working fine. It's our hearts that are always being changed. And God... God changes and he works within us and he tries to get us on page with him because there is something that he has for us that's always better than what we craft for ourselves. And so the struggle continues. And so if you go back and look, I mean, that's a lot of theology that we've, I mean, there's a lot of theology in these chapters we've looked at. The lessons are huge. And we're doing it. I know you'd think we're going painfully slow. We're actually going very fast because that is a lot of theology that we're unpacking about the will of God, obedience, hearing God, understanding God, looking at Abram's disobedience and discovering God in it, looking at his struggle points and seeing God in it and using it and how he's growing. All that's big. But hopefully the further we go in this travel journey, it will make more sense. But let me simplify matters for us at this point over the last 10 minutes with four simple words, okay? Always, never, forget, and remember. Always, never, forget, and remember. Now, that's not a sentence. That's four individual words. Always, never, forget, and remember. Always look beyond the immediate positive benefits of a decision. Okay? Always look beyond that because the positive is usually obvious and can be grasped immediately. Because we live in a culture, as we've talked so many times, that really does like to just thrive on instant gratification. Most of us carry the internet now in our pockets, so we can know instantly anything we want to know. Most of you are carrying smartphones that are smarter than you are. That's the world we live in. If you have the right brand of phone, you don't even have to type. You just ask the phone. And the phone somehow deciphers what you're looking for, what you want. You know, from what plane just flew over your head to what restaurants you're close to. So what does it mean when you fill in the gap and, you know, your phone will even give you a smart aleck answer back. Even tell you a joke. We want instant information. You know, we're loading trucks yesterday and we're walking around the room and the afternoon starts going on and, you know, we're missing football games now. But you know what? Everybody knew what the scores were. Knew how much time was left. We knew what scores were. We knew what happened. If we wanted details, we could stream it. Need to take a break? We could look. Oh. Now, there's something that I don't like watching a screen this big, by the way. I mean, as much as I like that kind of technology, the screen's just not big enough. You want to see more than that. But, I know. But we find what we want instantly. I mean, you know, if you go to a doctor, because, you know, if something's wrong, you want the doctor to fix something, but you want, you know, how frustrating is it if you go to the doctor and they give you this diagnosis? Well, you got a virus. Yeah, yeah. Well, can you give me anything for him? Nah, it's just got to run its course. Well, that sucks.
And then you got to pay them.
Oh, yeah, you pay them. You pay them for what you could have figured out before you walked in, but you just want to be sure, right? So you pay them for peace of mind and but you don't feel any better because we want that shot. We want that pill. We want that, you know, advice that will fix the problem. We want it now. The preoccupation we have with instant gratification is deadly. Instead of asking, what's in it for me? Or how happy will this make me? Or what benefit I get from this? We got to think a little bit more longer term. You know, what are the drawbacks? You know, what happens if we hold off and wait? I mean, in the silence and discomfort and patience of waiting, ask God to show you his way. And when he does, that's where you want to go. So always look beyond the immediate positive benefits of a decision. I talked to a group of leaders a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about them. And I actually had the opportunity to talk to leaders who make their living as consultants and teachers leading conferences. But my conference topic was how to help them not deliver better content, how to actually help them do a better conference. I mean, how to help a conference leader be a good conference leader that will engage a crowd, that can keep the crowd, that will do it. And I said, boy, you know, I said, as you get into this, I said, this is like the best and worst of all subjects to be handed. because my job is to lead a conference to make you a great conference leader. Think of the pressure I'm under. What if this conference is not good? What if you, when you come back to do your feedback things, you know, and they put this thing online, I mean, what if it's not good? Then this has been a colossal waste of time. This becomes the poster child of how not to do what you're supposed to be learning to do. I said, so as a result, I quit. I'm leaving. And so it was a short conference. So we spent 2 days doing this. And I said, when you're leading a group of people, please understand that they're all dialed into one radio station. They all have one station on their XM dial. And it's, what's in it for me? Because in any given moment, there is that impulse within us that always asks that question first. When you walked in the door today, some of you walked in, I know not many of you, but some of you, the more unspiritual ones of you, walked in and you went, oh, man, he's still talking about Abram. Hate those Old Testament discussions. He'd been doing this now on Wednesday nights too, so this puts us, you know, what, six sessions in now? Huh! This is going to go on forever. It'd be like an Elijah series when we're done. And you got to get past that to figure out, well, but you know what? Maybe there's going to be something that I'll get out of this thing. Maybe there's something I'm going to learn in there. Maybe there's something that's in it for me. Because all of us are wired that way. But always look beyond the immediate positive benefits of a decision. Abram just showed us how to do that. Second, never, that was the first part, never is the second word, never underestimate the impact of negative consequences. Lot saw how green the valley was, how much water flowed into it, and how good it would be for his livestock. Lot calculated how his herds and flocks would be able to grow. It was good places to breed, lush resources. He mentally counted the money that he would make and the wealth that he could amass by selling to nearby cities, because there were two cities on either side of the valley. It was an awesome place to be. He never once considered the impact of the decision upon the people that he was leading or that he was responsible for. Never underestimate the impact of negative consequences. For all the advantages that Lot had going and making that choice, the one disadvantage to it outweighed all the advantages. See, a lot of times, don't you make decisions this way? You take your prayer journal, divide it in half, pros and cons. Pluses and minuses. And if you get more pluses than minuses, you say, well, that's got to be the will of God. Well, maybe. But I would also suggest to you, maybe you're just a better positive thinker than you are a negative thinker. Maybe you're just not as discerning as you should be. I mean, just because you have a list and one outweighs the other, don't necessarily think that that list is holy writ. I mean, it could be. It might be right, and it's a good habit to get into. But don't just lock into it, because I know a lot of people that see the positives so quick and they're just slower to see negatives because they're wired positively. But you know what? It might just be one negative and 10 positives, but that negative might outweigh all the positives. So it's not about 10 to 1. It's about the big picture. Never underestimate the impact of a negative decision. Forget. The next word I said was forget. Forget about pleasing only yourself. I know it seems like, you know, in any moment a decision would make you happy, make you prosperous, make you safe, make you content. But if you focus on the decision as it only benefits you, I promise you, you'll regret it later.
Are you sure?
You're taking a vote?
Yeah. It's self-interest decisions always get you in some tricky spots. Because now we get back to that whole obedience thing, and, you know, how are you going to start today? I'm going to take up my cross daily. I'm going to die to self and live for God. So if your self dies, then this decision is never about pleasing you. It's about pleasing God. And so if you start pleasing God and you start making decisions based on that, then you're really not trying to please yourself. So you end up in better shape. So forget about pleasing yourself. In Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4, Paul says this: don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourself. Don't look out for only your interests, but take in the interest of others also. That's tough. Because you become responsible. You're saying, I'm going to take responsibility about thinking about the people around me and the bigger picture. And that involves, I mean, hear me. I wish I could unpack this more, run out of time. I mean, that's just not the people you love. It's everybody that it impacts. See, we stop thinking after we think about the people I love. But the ripple effect of that is huge, huge, huge. Recently heard Max Lucado tell a story, and you guys are familiar with Max Lucado. Max Lucado, you know, as pastor, growing up in Texas, and he said that, you know, he travels a lot, and he said when he travels, he said he has something that he is, his thorn in the flesh is beer. Now, for a lot of you who read Max Lucado, you go, I've never read that before. Guess what? That's a thorn in the flesh. Beer. Max Lucado has written 33 books. He is perhaps the best known pastor in America next to Rick Warren, but probably is a better pastor than Rick Warren. Max Lucado says when he starts driving across some of those plains out in Texas, and he gets out there and he sees a little roadside bar, he said, and I'm tired and I'm hot and thirsty, I want to go in and just have a cold beer. I love to do it. And he says, and there's nothing wrong with it. He said, I'm not going to go in and get drunk. I'm not going to go and come out impaired. I'm not going to come out stumbling. I just want a beer. And he said, there's nothing wrong with it until he walks out of the bar with the beer in his hand and someone says, aren't you Max Lucado? He says, then it's wrong. He said, because I am one of the most influential pastors in America. And they don't know I'm not getting drunk. And we may have different convictions about alcohol. But in that moment, I've caused them now to question my credibility, and I may have just caused them to stumble. And he said, and I did nothing wrong except forget for a minute that it wasn't about me having a cold drink. You understand that's wisdom, right? You understand what he's saying. It's the moment that it's no longer about him, but him understanding the role that he's called to, the influence that he has, and the people that he might meet. And these are people he does not know, because this isn't just people love him, because people love him, know him. They know Max is fine. This is about people now that go beyond that group of people who love him. And he starts thinking in long term. Now, I want you to know, when you're sitting at a pastor's conference and he starts sharing this, it's an amazing moment, because all of a sudden the room goes... Because the Baptists are sitting over here, you drink beer? Yeah. But the Catholics are sitting on the other side. Why not wine? I mean, and so you get this whole back and forth. But at the end of the day, that's not the end. The punchline is more important than that. Who are you called to be in Christ, and who do you influence? And how are you influencing them? Remember the last piece. Remember that with greater independence and freedom comes the need for stronger personal discipline. That's the same story again. Remember that the more that God entrusts you with, you know the reward, right? You get more responsibility. The more that you're obedient with, you get more responsibility. That's God's reward for doing his thing. You get to do more. You work hard for God. You do what God wants you to do. You know what you get to do? More work and work harder. Why? That's the way God works it. Because God understands you don't get very long on this earth. You've got a whole stinking eternity in heaven. With a new body where it's never going to wear out, it's never going to get tired, you're never going to have a headache, you're never going to have a bad morning. I mean, there is nothing but joy waiting for you out there. He knows that that is the bulk of what he's created for you, but he knows in this particular place, you get a limited amount of time. You've got to remember that when you start living obedient for God, he gives you more responsibility. Abram is learning that. We got to be done. I'm sorry. Let's pray. God, there's so much to discover, so much to learn. Keep teaching us in Jesus' name. Amen.